through the technology of television and the internet, you no longer have to be in a courtroom to see what happens when a verdict is read. Many of us have, if we didn't see it as it happened on the television, we've certainly had the opportunity to see the verdict being read in the murder trial of O.J. Simpson. And you can, if you have seen that, you can remember the sense of relief and that came to him as and his lawyers as they heard the verdict that he was being acquitted. A verdict is really a verdict on various levels, though. Certainly, there is the one who is accused, who is either convicted or acquitted. And there's a sense of relief if he is acquitted, and certainly a sense of the continuing tension if he is convicted. But as that verdict is read, isn't there also a sense of a verdict being made on the lawyers? Did the prosecuting attorney do his job properly? Did the defense attorney do his job properly? I'm reminded of a class I had in order to become an emergency medical technician. And the state exam was regarded by our teacher as pronouncing a verdict on her teaching. Had she done the job well, as she was supposed to do? There might also be a sense in which you could say there's a verdict on the jury. As the jury pronounces the verdict or gives the verdict to the judge to pronounce, at least they are the ones who have come to the decision. But why have they come to that decision? Has it been because that's the way all the evidence points? Is there perhaps some prejudice on their part? That's one of the reasons, of course, that one attorney will try to get a trial moved from one location to another. When we come to the hearing that was given to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26, they're not looking necessarily for a verdict here, and yet there is a verdict that is pronounced. And yet it's not merely that verdict that is pronounced that is the only verdict that's given here. There are other verdicts as well. Let's take a look at that as we look at Acts chapter 26. We'll begin our reading this morning at verse 24 and read on through the end of the chapter. We're breaking in on the events here where Paul has given his defense before Agrippa. Remember that the purpose of this whole meeting is for them to have some reason to give to Caesar for Paul being sent to him in chains. That's been the problem all along. The Jews have accused him. They tried beating him up. And instead of judging the case as should have been done by Felix, he kept Paul wanting to receive a bribe from him. So then Festus comes along to succeed Felix. And Festus says, okay, I've got this guy here. I'm not sure what to do with him. And he says, well, do you want to go meet your accusers up in Jerusalem? And Paul says, no, I am here before Caesar's tribunal, and I ought to be tried by Caesar's tribunal. I appeal to Caesar. And so Festus says, okay, then you're going to Caesar. But then he says, I don't know what to charge you with. And so when King Agrippa comes along, he says, I want you to hear this guy because you know more about Judaism than I do. And this obviously has something to do with the religion of the Jews. So I want you to hear Paul and see what he has to say and see if you can't help me out as to what to tell Caesar about this guy. And so Paul has been speaking to them here in the 26th chapter of Acts. And we'll break in then where Festus really interrupts Paul in verse 24. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I am not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" "I know that you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except these chains." The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. They left the room, and while talking with one another, they said, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." And so we end the reading of God's word and ask that his blessing would be upon the reading of his word, as well as now the preaching of his word. Here we have, in these last three verses of the chapter, the verdict, don't we? Here's Agrippa who rises, and that ends the hearing. "I've heard enough." Doesn't mean he knows what to tell Festus to put down on the papers when he sends him to Caesar. But he says, "This is enough. I've heard enough. I'm leaving." And so he and the other dignitaries leave. And as they are leaving, we are told that they say to one another, "This guy's not guilty. He's innocent of all these things that the Jews have been doing to him. This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." This is the character of the Apostle Paul. He is one who was innocent of the things that he was being charged with. And so, as a bearer of the gospel to the Gentiles, he came to them as one who was innocent. In fact, he was one whom the world declared to be innocent, because this isn't the first time that this has been said about him. Lysias, the commander, when he brought him down from Jerusalem to Caesarea, also said, I don't find anything wrong with him." Felix knew that there was nothing that Paul had done. And now Agrippa, with Festus, agree. Along with the others, they are in agreement that there is nothing that this man has done that is worthy of chains or death. But as Dr. Luke writes this for us, we remember also what he has written in his other volume, the gospel that he wrote. Because this is something that is very reminiscent of what he had said about Jesus. If you go back to Luke chapter 23, there in the 14th and 15th verses, you have two men, a Roman governor and a Jewish king. Who was it that had said of Paul that he is innocent? A Roman governor and a Jewish king. And so now in Luke chapter 23, verses 14 and 15, Pilate, I'll begin with the 13th verse. Pilate called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people and said to them, "You brought me this man who was one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death." I think there's an intentional comparison that Dr. Luke is making here, seeing that this one who is proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles is not condemned by the world, even as the one whom he proclaims was not condemned by the rulers of the world, even though there were many who were opposed to him. You see, the gospel has come to you from those whom the world, the leaders of the world, even declared to be innocent. Paul and Christ together have given you the gospel in its purity. Paul was recognized as one who was innocent of these charges. Christ was one who was recognized in the book of Luke as being innocent of the charges that were brought against him. And so it is that God's people, that these two, the one who is the gospel and the one who was the declarer of the gospel to the Gentiles, have both had this impeccable life before men. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. Writes of how we are to submit to one another, slaves submitting to masters and so forth. It says, How is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing what is wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And so here we find Peter talking about how we as God's people are to be united to Christ in his sufferings, to follow in his steps. And that's exactly what Luke is saying Paul has done as one who was arrested and who is now being charged and yet is counted innocent by those who have authority to make that declaration. Consider then both Paul, the declarer of the gospel, and Christ, who is the gospel himself, the one who took upon himself our sins, who died on the cross that we might have everlasting life. They certainly, as you look at their lives, had no ulterior motive in giving you the gospel. It has been recorded for you in the Word of God. It has been worked out by Christ himself. These are those who are pure in heart and who suffered even to give you the gospel. Is it not then something that we ought to receive very quickly? We have hucksters all around us who are trying to give us all sorts of things. Whether it be in infomercials or whatever it might be, they're trying to sell us something, many times things that do not work as they say they will. But here we have Christ and Paul, who are not being paid for what they are announcing to us, who are not receiving anything in return, but rather, instead, they suffer to give you this same gospel. And so you are to receive this gospel as a gift of God's goodness, knowing that it has come from such as these. In fact, even today, those who are in Christ are to bear a life that is godly. To be the sort of people that the world would listen to and would not be able to shame. But particularly when we look back at Paul and Christ and see these two, the most prominent figures of the New Testament. And I say that with caution because I don't want to put Paul on the same par with Christ, certainly. Christ himself being the Son of God. And yet he was chosen by Christ for this task, that the gospel might come to you and me. So what God offers you is not something that is shady, but rather something that is pure and holy. The free gift is truly a free gift. Unlike that statement that we have that there is no such thing as a free lunch, here is something that is truly free. And so receive it. Receive it as a gift of God's goodness, which he has given to you. Now, many people will look at the chains of Paul or the death of Christ and say, that's not the kind of leader that I want. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about the super apostles and how the Corinthians were drawn away after them. These so-called super apostles were people who did not seem to be suffering as Paul suffered or as Christ suffered. They seemed to be what we might call the slick hucksters of the day. The ones who had everything going well for them. The kind of people who today might say, see how godly we are. It's proved by our fine houses and all the goodness that we have from God. When Paul when it was suggested to Paul that he should be boasting, should have something to boast in rather than have all this awful stuff happening to him, he says, okay, here's what I'll boast in. And he starts to list all the things that went wrong for him in his ministry. How he was shipwrecked, how he was beaten, how he was left for dead even. Both Christ and Paul were led from their hearings in bonds. And the world is going to look at that and say, that's not what we want. And they will try to influence you to say, that's not the kind of leader we want. How can we listen to him? He just got out of jail. He must be awful. And so the world will bind you to please people as they did with the Christ. Really, that was the reason that Christ was arrested, wasn't it? And that's why he was put to death. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. But okay, I'll go ahead and put him to death since that's what you want. And Paul, well, remember, if you go back to the time that Felix was the governor, he was dealing underhandedly with Paul, always looking for something under the table from Paul so that he could be released. And Paul refused to give that. Instead, he was going to live and walk in an upright way and let that testimony be before Felix and the world. And so you see, these are the sorts of things that the world is going to do to test you and to test your willingness to walk with Christ. But it's often by such bonds that the will of God is accomplished, isn't it? Remember that there would be no salvation for you and me without the death of Christ. Here we find the kingdom of darkness working so hard to destroy the Son of God, the one who would be the Savior of the world. And as the apostles put it in Acts chapter 4, that all these people were gathered together, Herod and Pontius Pilate and the people, to do whatever your will and your purpose determined should occur. And thus they prayed to God. It is by the bonds that were placed on Christ that your salvation was won. It was there at the cross that he destroyed the power of sin and death. And it was by the bonds that were placed on Paul that the gospel went out in part to the world. Because even though he had been on three missionary journeys already, now he was being given, at government expense, a trip to Rome that he might proclaim the gospel there as well. And when he writes to the church in Philippi, he says, he's not discouraged. He's like that marshmallow that you put in your hot chocolate. You just can't keep it down. It just keeps popping right back up. And Paul says, look, here I am. And the word of God is being proclaimed just because I'm here. Now, to be sure, some of these people are talking about how awful things are in being a Christian. But others are proclaiming Christ in purity. What I'm rejoicing is that Christ is proclaimed. That was the attitude of Paul. By the bonds that were placed on him, the gospel was spread. In fact, we could say that chains may often be a badge of honor for God's people. Some of you have heard of Richard Wurmbrand and how in Eastern Europe, this minister heard other ministers falling before the government, denying Christ. And his wife, knowing what she was saying when she turned to him, seeing all this, she said to him, wipe the shame off of Jesus' face. And he stood faithfully for Christ and was led away in bonds. He did not die for his faith, but he was imprisoned more than once for it. It was a badge of honor, just as it was for the Apostle Paul, because he was suffering for Christ, being united to him in his sufferings. And so it is that by suffering for Christ, you are living out your union with him. Thankfully, we don't have to suffer in that way, or we haven't had to suffer in that way, at least not very many of us. And yet we do have the opportunities to suffer from time to time, if only we will remain faithful to the Lord God. It's part of our union with Christ, part of remaining with him. Don't be distracted then by the chains that the world puts on God's people. But see the glory that there is in those chains. It's not that we go out looking for those chains to be placed on us. In fact, Paul says, remember, Paul said, I wish that everyone who hears me in this hearing here today would be as I am, except for these chains. No, it's not something we go looking for. But it's something that we bear because we know who Jesus is. But now also we find Agrippa and Festus and the others who are with them getting up from this hearing and walking out. The hearing has ended. It's been noted that what we find going on here is Festus or that Agrippa and Festus have heard the word of God as Paul has proclaimed it to them. But being the distinguished people that they are, they consider Paul to be beneath them. And they walk out without being changed. Yes, they were there proclaiming the verdict. If this man had not appealed to Caesar, he could have been set free. But there's a verdict that is being placed, which they are placing on themselves, as they place their own verdict on the gospel that Paul has proclaimed. They, at this point at least, are considering themselves unworthy of the gospel. You see, God has given you the good news of His grace. Here's a man who, in fact, a number of people who rise, and there is no indication that any of them have been changed by what Paul has said. And yet the seed has been sown, the word has been given. The gospel, of course, is that gospel of grace, that gospel of God's mercy, that you are saved not by your own effort, but by what God has done for you. It's by the suffering that Christ endured at the cross. And it's only in repentance and in faith that you have everlasting life. As you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, delighting in Him, to know Him as your Lord and Savior. Your position is never so high in life as to not need the grace of God. And yet that seems to be the way that Agrippa and Festus and others are looking at this. They are the sort of people of whom Jesus said, back in the Sermon on the Mount, they have their reward. Now, they needed the gospel. They needed it just as much as the lowliest prisoner would need it. But at the same time, as we note that not only is your position never so high as not to need the gospel or the grace of God, but also that your position is never such in this life that there is no opportunity to turn and repent, coming to Jesus Christ in faith. Don't walk away from this gospel. Don't let it leave you unchanged. Because the gospel that Christ is and that Paul proclaimed is a gospel that demands that verdict by which you, as you are moved by the Spirit of God, would come to say, this is the truth. This is the only way to the Father. It's through Jesus Christ and only in Him alone. There's an old saying, not to decide is to decide. And as long as Agrippa and others hear the gospel and reject it, they have decided their own fate. But instead, Christ invites you to come to Him. He calls you. Remember the words of Jesus there in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We've talked about the suffering that we will endure as we are united to Christ. But what does He say about that suffering? That yoke is easy. That burden is light. That's not the way it looks to us as we approach the suffering, as we deal with the issues such as Paul and Christ had to deal with. And yet seldom do we have to deal with anything so severe as what they faced. Yes, we have people around the world who are suffering in such a manner. But he says, my yoke is easy. My load is light. It's not as difficult as you think it will be. And so he calls you to himself. He calls you to turn to Paul calls you, even as Christ does, to turn to Christ, to his saving grace, to know that he has dealt with your sin in order that, having taken it upon himself and received the punishment which you and I deserved, you might be given the life, the eternal life that Christ had earned. Something that we cannot earn on our own. And so he calls you and me to cast your burden on him. The one who is so willing to care for you. He buries that burden at the cross because he has dealt with the root of that burden in order that you might have everlasting life. Be careful then about rising from the proclamation of the gospel and not allowing it to have its fruit be born in your life. But even as you depart from here today, reflect on the gospel. Reflect on what God has commanded you to do, what he has called you to do, and how he has called you to himself to enjoy union with him. That you might seek him. Because when he says that when you seek for me with all your heart, you will find me. What a glorious privilege that is. So here we have a verdict on many levels. The verdict which Agrippa and Festus proclaim concerning Paul. But there's also the verdict which they don't declare, but which they have already made in their own hearts as they walk away. God, the holy and righteous one, is the eternal judge. He is the one to whom you and I must answer. And while there is wickedness that surrounds you, wickedness that would drag you down, wickedness even in your own heart, yet the righteousness of Christ is able to destroy that wickedness in your heart and is sufficient to bring you to the Father. May he indeed do that for you as you come to see that what he has said is true. Turn with me then to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, we're going to use the A selection. Have no disturbing thoughts about those doing wickedly. And be not envious of those who work iniquity. We see that all around us, but don't let that disturb you. But your duty is this: set thou thy trust upon the Lord. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord. Notice the fourth stanza. Joy in the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust him. Don't walk away from this gospel.